We join together in praying in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was caught up in worshiping there, forgot my sermon. When our first parents succumbed to the temptation of the ancient dragon, seeking another word in place of the perfect word received from their God. The first thing in Genesis Moses tells us is that they saw their created nakedness and were ashamed. They were ashamed of their bodies because they suddenly found themselves was going to be the penalty of their sin. The fact that they were not like God, that they knew now only evil and not good, that they were made of the dust from whence they now would return. And for that, they were cast out of the garden, east of Eden. They were now forced to abide and travail, with the woman serving her husband with the pain of childbearing, her penalty for having sought to be more than a daughter of God, and with the man with toiling by the sweat of his brow, his penalty for having sought to be more than a son of God. From there, the generations of the earth rose and fell, born and died under the weight of that first rebellion. The next generation found itself with the first blood of murder on their hands, brother against brother, with Cain even traveling further east now to build the first city, from which the attempt at creating a tower that would unite heaven and earth, leading to the confusion of language and the separation of peoples into groups and tribes. And then with the world, after the call of Abram from the wilds of Haran, ultimately separating into two, Jew and Gentile. And from this, God was now found working through this one family, unlikely and often unconvincing, to bring about the promise that had been first uttered in the garden, the promise of a virgin seed who would strike even as he would be struck. And so the world went by, year by year, century after century, millennium upon millennium. With sin and death still ravaging all they met, the power of the devil seemed to grow stronger and stronger. This is why David, some thousand years before Christ, would express his own anguish at the weight of feeling this sin. My God," he cried out, "why have you forsaken me?" For David, like all of mankind, when the condemning law is spoken, whether one believes in God or not, all one can feel is the heat of the Father's wrath. The same heat that Eve and every woman feels in their birth pangs. The same heat Adam and every man feels in the calluses of the hand. For that would be the work of the law, to accuse us of our wrongdoings, leaving us nowhere to hide or run, killing us for forsaking the word of our God with the word from our heart. And it kept on going, even after the law, priest by priest, prophet after prophet, to where the people of God eventually grew weary and started running after any holy man who sounded like he might be from God. But more often than not, they weren't. And thus both Israel's and the world's history is filled with false prophets and fake kings, leading the people astray to gods of their own making, falling farther and farther into the darkness until not even the light could be recognized. In fact, that's the story we hear from all of St. John's Gospel. For indeed, at the end of it, the very darkness of the garden tomb fulfilled the very words that he began his gospel with, that this is the judgment. Therefore, the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. But the amazing thing is, it is through all of this that our God was working. That you see, we, not even our own feeble attempts, could stop God at being God, making His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so even though the people love the darkness rather than the light, yet John reminds us the light does shine into the darkness. And ultimately the darkness cannot overcome it. And it is in this darkness that we have come to call this particular Friday good. For you see, when the author of life was hung suspended between heaven and earth, numbered with the two transgressors on his left and his right, he was like the rest of the world, living under the law, stripped of everything he had. Dogs had encircled him, the crowds leered at his pierced hands and feet, his clothes were bargained and bedded over. Some ancient accounts even spoke of Jesus being naked upon the cross, another humiliation of his suffering. Just as Isaiah had foretold that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. And there is then the place of his death, which had to be outside the city gates, because they had to go outside the camp to be rid of the scapegoat. He had to be removed from society so that all who had passed by would wag their heads, mocking him for the failure he appeared to be. Now, while in Jerusalem there is a place of tradition where this took place, recent scholarship has raised the question of Golgotha being translated not place of a skull, but the top of the head, the top of a hill along the main road where people would see this dreadful sight. And the Mount of Olives, directly to the east of Jerusalem, standing directly outside of the temple and connected to the Garden of Gethsemane, would have allowed the centurion to hear him exclaim with a loud voice, "It is finished," and see then the temple being torn in two, leading him to exclaim in the other Gospels, "Truly this is the Son of God." And so it is that it is in the death of our Lord Jesus we see something grand here. For his death was truly the reversal of Eden. Man was now restored back to our rightful place as the beloved creation of the Father. Because everything that Adam and Eve ushered in through by sin, Christ undertook on the cross to reverse and bring about mercy. For the murder of the Son of God and everything which afflicted, wrecked, and racked this world in sin, hatred, and destruction, that you see is what was finished. That was what was removed. That was now what was being redeemed and forgiven. That just as Adam and Eve first saw their nakedness of their sin, so Christ, as he hung there in the nakedness to the world, died with that sin in his body. That's why it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Since this was the way the will of the Lord would be found to crush the head of the devil, removing his hellish bite from all who raise now their eyes and look not on themselves but unto the Lord, that Lord who did hung there on the tree, the Lord who was cut off from the land of the living, in order to bring life eternal to us dead men and women. You see, everything that Jesus went through was fulfilled and finished that day. And not just the prophecies, but the reversal of everything that had separated man from our God in the first place. that no longer does man need to hide from our God. No longer does the law weigh us down and accuse us only of wrongdoing. For you see, in our Savior's death, we have been delivered from death's darkness, because the light of the world walked out of the tomb and into the dawn of a now everlasting day. Because our Lord isn't dead, He's risen. And thus all sin, sadness, all death and darkness that has been around since the beginning of sin has been left behind in the empty tomb. And now nothing is to remain before us that keeps us simply in the darkness. That today doesn't mean need to be only somber, but we can be joyous today. Because it's in the words of our Savior's death that we hear the promise and gift of life once again springing up from a garden. Life eternal. The gift being restored once again. And even as in the once the Father came down walking in the garden in the cool of the day, finding out their sin, so now our Lord comes down out of heaven to sit at table with us, not accusing, but giving of His broken body and shed blood for our redemption. Which is why the last thing we are called to remember this day is the very word that God gave to Adam. The word which they had turned and spurned and replaced with a lie. But it's a word that we can now hear and look to and raise the ears, raise the eyes of our ears to look upon. Knowing that even in God and Christ's forsakenness, as He committed His Spirit to the Father, He did so that our spirits might be restored back to the Father. And the breath of life which once God breathed into Adam and Eve might be breathed into our own lungs, both today and as we await now for the resurrection. And so we take our place at the foot of a tree, the tree of the cross. For there is truly the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because there we get to eat of He who is the bread of life, the great I am, the resurrection and the life. And now we see only good before us because evil has been done away with. For as Christ spoke His word of forgiveness from Calvary, He speaks it to everyone who comes and hears. For you see, if you believe in the hymn, it is as David, as we will hear at the end of our service tonight, reminds. That as you believe unto Him, you receive His righteousness. A righteousness that is given when David spoke those to a people yet unborn, a people yet who knew he knew. Because it's spoken to people like us. For our Lord has given us His righteousness. He has done it. And so we live now. We live with Eden reversed. We live as the beloved children of our Heavenly Father. Amen.